I want to speak to you guys tonight about a connected generation that we are. iGen is the name of a book that had incredible research done by a professor in California, and I'm going to quote her a few times. She's not a believer. She's a sociologist, and she's done a lot of research in connectivity and young people, and she's just recompiled hundreds and hundreds of studies over, I believe it's 2 million young people over like a 40-year span. And the data is amazing of the different things that they've come up with. But we definitely live in the most connected generation ever that has walked this earth. I want to begin with some passages of scripture that I think are really awesome. And I found it interesting that without communicating with each other, this is part of what, you know, Daisy read when she started the service. She didn't know that I was going to speak about this or use these passages. But to me, that's kind of like God telling us, hey, you know, I want you to spend a little more time on Psalm 119. Look at what it says. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you, the psalmist says. Don't let me wander from your commands. I praise you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commands and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. And I think it's important that in the most connected generation ever, we not lose focus of how connected we need to be to God's word. And this Psalm 119 is a powerful psalm about being connected to God's word. So how are we the most connected generation ever? How connected is iGen? Okay, statistics are really interesting. According to the latest data, just in access to the internet, look at what we know. Teens between the age of 12 and 17, 97% boys and 93% of girls are connected to the internet. They have access to the internet. That is a number that is staggering when you consider the number of young people that this generation represents. It's a lot of young people. That's in the U.S. That's just in U.S., 97%. New York Times had an article a while back that said those ages 8 to 18 spend more than 7.5 hours a day on such devices. And that does not count the hour and a half youth spend texting or half an hour they talk on their cell phones. Without the texting and the talking, 8 to 18-year-olds spend 7.5 hours a day in front of a screen, whether it's an iPad, playing a game on the computer, a computer screen, a phone screen, playing games on the phone. It's a lot of hours. The article continues to say that because so many of them are multitasking, that means doing more than one thing at a time, say they're surfing the internet while they're listening to music, they pack on an average of nearly 11 hours of media into those 7.5 hours. In 7.5 hours, they pack in 11 hours worth of media because of multitasking. Now, I don't want to say that this is a bad thing or a good thing. I think there are pros and there are cons. So I want to start with the benefits. What are the benefits of being so connected? Well, obviously, the first one is connectedness. The internet has allowed us, electronic media has allowed us to connect with friends everywhere. All over the world, we can connect with people that we would normally never, ever connect with again after we graduate from school or after we move to another city or after they move to another place. You would normally lose contact. Not today. In today's world, you can be connected forever with people. I have followers and I'm connected with groups of students that I taught my first year of teaching. You know, these are all adults with children, but they were my students, and there's a group that they created, and we stay in contact. Many of my former students are friends on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, and we stay connected. We connect with people in other countries. I'm going to Japan tomorrow, and I beg your prayers. Gio and I are going to be going to Japan on a trip and then the Philippines. But in Japan, way out there in the other side of the world, there are several students that used to be my students at Florida Christian that are there now, stationed in the different military bases there. So it's like the world is small, and the internet and connectivity makes it smaller. We're able to connect with people. You know, it allows through FaceTime and other media, it allows distant relatives, grandmothers, to see their grandchildren and talk to them. You know, mothers to be connected with their kids wherever they are. Somebody could be in the hospital, and you can FaceTime with them, and you can talk to them as if you were there by their bed, even though you're not. You can be thousands of miles away. It has allowed the military to stay in contact with families. Soldiers that are deployed can FaceTime with their family, and they can talk and see each other real time and share and experiences and news and things that are happening. All of this is super, super good, powerful, amazing. And it's just, that's the world we live in today. How about this? Information at your fingertips. That is something that this generation has that previous generations couldn't even dream about. You see, what was research like back in the day, okay? Look at these pictures here. This is all foreign to most of the younger people. Like, what is that? That's called a card catalog, okay? And when you went to do research, you would go to the library and you would see all those little drawers, and you would have to find the topic or the author or the name of the book, and then you would research and see what it said. It gives you a brief synopsis of what the book talks about, and it gives you a Dewey Decimal number of where the book is located, and then you would have to hope that nobody took it out of its place and put it somewhere else, or else you'd never find it, the book. And once you found the book, and then you needed to get notes out of that book, you would have to take a notebook and start writing what you were reading in the book onto your paper so that you can capture it. There's no cutting and pasting from a real book. You had to, and some of the libraries had photocopy machines that were really bad, and it was like 15 cents a copy, and then like if you left it in your car overnight, the next day the paper would be blank. Like the sun would hit it and erase everything on the paper that you paid 15 cents for. It happened to everybody that used that system. Today, you just click one button on Google, and you find in a matter of seconds more information than you would ever be able to find in a library in 1,000 years. I mean, it just comes right to your screen. You like something, you can cut, you can paste, you can forward it to your email, you can do all kinds of stuff to research. That's a tremendous tool that we now have. It has a little bit of downfall, because sometimes some of the stuff you find there is not really important or worth anything. It's junk. There's a lot of junk out there. But Google has even done stuff to better that. I don't know if you're familiar, but there's a website that's called Google Scholar, and you can do research on Google Scholar, and what you find there are journal articles, scholarly articles, things that are not junk. You find really good research there. How about this one? What an advantage, having a GPS at your fingertips. I mean, anywhere you go, you never get lost anymore because you have a phone. And not only that, but now the phones tell you which is the fastest way to get there to avoid traffic and accidents. And there's an application that they use in Colombia. I don't know if they had anywhere else. It's called Waze, that tells you where the police is at and if there's a speed trap and everything. I mean, it's like everything you need to know is the phone is telling you, and you're not getting lost. Again, that's a tremendous advantage. Sometimes it's not so good of an advantage. I'll tell you why. Before this was out, I would travel someplace and I would have to learn where the main art highways were, how to get to a place. And after I visited a place once or twice, I could pretty much move around there and know how to find my way around. Now, I go to Charlotte, North Carolina two or three times a year, and I've been going for years. I've gone maybe 25 times. And if you take away my GPS, I'm lost. I have no idea where anything is. Why? Because you learn to depend on this and you don't even learn how to get around. But it saves you time and it saves you getting lost. Sometimes it doesn't work that great. I was in Tennessee once looking for an address, and it kept telling you need to go straight, but I was in the middle of a field. There was nothing to go straight on. There was no street to be on, and the map showed me on a highway. And it's happened the other way around, where I'm on a highway and the map is telling me get back to the route, because it's showing me going through like a desert. It's like, no, there's no desert here. It's like sometimes it messes up, but for the most time it's amazing. What's another advantage? How about home offices? You know, it used to be that career meant leaving homes. Now, more and more companies are sending their employees home. You work out of your house. You discipline. You have your computer. You have an internet. You can do your work from home in many careers. And so That takes care of a lot of things. You don't need a babysitter. You can be with your child. You can work. You can get a lot done. You save gas. You save all kinds of stuff. How about health? Health is another tremendous advantage of technology today and connectivity. The smartwatches. The smartwatches that tell you everything. Everything from your pulse to how much you've walked, how much you need to. If you program on there how much exercise you want to do and how many calories you want to burn a day, at the end of the day, it'll tell you how much you still need to go before you burn it. And I don't because I don't exercise, but somebody I know exercises. And then after exercising, walking and everything, she'll get home and say, oh, it says I need to do 20 more minutes. It's like, I would burn the watch. But anyway, it's for your health. It tells you what to do. How about 911, emergency services? It used to be that you would have an accident. Somebody would have to drive by, see the accident. And then when they got somewhere where there was a phone, a landline, they would call the police. And now you can call them yourself from your car. And by the time you call, 10 other people have called from their phones. And the police has gotten, I don't know how many calls about this one accident. Or you could go down a ravine. Nobody knows you're there, but you have your phone. So you can call with your phone and get help. It's a lot of, it's incredible how much this connectivity really helps. And all of this is amazing. And it brings to mind a verse in 1 Corinthians that I thought was interesting. It says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And that's something we need to keep in mind, because all of those benefits are amazing. But there are some dangers too, and there are some things that are not so good about connectivity. And here's where I think this will affect all of us, because we sometimes are not aware of these things. First of all, there's distracted drivers. If you're driving in the city of Miami or anywhere on the planet, you see this. The light changes and nobody moves. And they still are not moving. And they're still there. And it's like, beep. Oh, I gotta go. It's like, the phone just distracts people so, so terribly. And if it's just that a light, that's kind of harmless. But it also distracts people while they're driving. I want you to watch this video. This is an amazing video. A true story put together that I think will give you perspective on how dangerous it is to be a distracted driver. Okay? Please watch with me. Hopefully the volume will be good for you.
So I just confess that I text and drive. If I get a text, I look at my phone. It's definitely texting. Instagram, Twitter, Facebook,
Snapchat. I do Snapchat and drive sometimes.
It is not about making Snapchat or watching it.
What making them?
A, texting is like my main form of communication.
Boredom. Honestly,
When I was doing research to speak on this topic, I could literally give you hundreds and hundreds of examples. There are so many tragic stories of people who lost their lives because of a text message. One of the stories that really touched me was this girl, 17-year-old Liz Marks. She got a text from her mom. And she went to respond to the text from her mom, took her eye off the road for just long enough not to notice that she was veering into the lane of a tow truck. And the tow truck's bed came in through her windshield and almost killed her. She gives her testimony, and it's pretty powerful. I'm not going to show it to you, but basically her life was ruined from that point forward. All of her friends went off to college. She had to stay because she couldn't. She can't cry naturally. Her tear ducts are damaged. She can't sleep naturally. She has to take, you know, medication to be able to sleep. She lost partially her hearing, her sense of smell. I mean, like, you're talking about a young lady whose life was totally and drastically changed because somebody was texting her and she was looking at her phone while she was driving. And everybody says, you know, it's not going to happen to me because I'm used to it. I know how to do it, whatever. You guys know Rodrigo Popo, our drummer. He had an accident not long ago. He was texting, and his wife and his children were in the car. And because he was texting, he didn't realize the light was red, and he ran a red light, and he T-boned another car. Fortunately, nothing happened to him or his family. Nothing happened to the other people, but it was a bad accident. It could have been much worse. He was texting. It could happen to anybody, and we just don't realize it. This is a public service commercial that kind of gives you how meaningless it is to do something like that. It's like they freeze time. All of our phones are equipped with a system that if your phone connects to your car by Bluetooth, you can set a setting that automatically, when you're in your car, the phone doesn't receive any messages or anything, and it sends everybody a reply saying that you're driving and that you'll get back to them soon. And when you turn off your car, it'll give you the messages you missed. You can do that setting. If you're not connected by Bluetooth with your car, you can still put a setting in your phone for do not disturb while you're driving. I think it's really important that we all do that. Another consequence of so much technology is depression and loneliness. This was one of the most surprising aspects of the research. Here's the book I was telling you, iGen, and Jean Twenge is the writer. She's the author of the book. And here's what she found in her study. 3 hours of screen time a day increases the chance that a teen will be at risk of committing suicide. 3 hours a day increases the chance. Also, you're more likely to feel lonely. Even though you're connected with thousands of people, they're not real people in front of you. There's no physical connection, and that leads to loneliness and isolation. There's no hanging out with friends as much as there used to be because we hang out with our phones, and we hang out through our phones and screens. Teens are exposed to 8.5 hours on average of electronic media per day, according to the archives of the General Psychiatry. This increased simultaneous exposure to electronic media during the teenage years is associated with increase in depression and anxiety. She found in her study that it is compelling evidence that the device we place in our young people's hands are having a profound effect on their lives and making them seriously unhappy. This is something that has been in the news, and if you try to do some research on it, you're going to find that people are dealing with it.
So does spending too much time on social media like Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat actually increase loneliness and depression? That's the new finding of a brand new study by researchers at the University of Pennsylvania to be published in the peer-reviewed Journal of Social and Clinical Psychology, and marks the first time there's been a causal connection established between time spent on social media and depression and loneliness. The lead author, Melissa Hunt, told me on my SiriusXM radio program that the undergraduate subjects who limited their time on Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat to 30 minutes or less daily saw a marked decline in rates of loneliness and depression. I wanted to immediately analyze these results with Dr. Jean Twenge, who studied generational differences for 25 years and then wrote this book, iGen, Why Today's Super Connected Kids Are Growing Up Less Rebellious, More Tolerant, Less Happy, and Completely Unprepared for Adulthood, and What That Means for the Rest of Us. In the book, Dr. Twenge noted that teens are not hanging out as much with friends, in no rush to drive, dating less, having less sex, and getting less sleep. Most alarming, despite their continued connectivity, they're lonely. And rates of teen depression and suicide have skyrocketed since 2011. And she observed that it was in 2012 that the proportion of Americans who owned cell phones passed 50% for the first time. But Dr. Twenge was careful to say she was noting a correlation, not necessarily causation. Well, now there's some proof that it's the actual cause. Joining me now, Dr. Jean Twenge, a San Diego State University professor in personality psychology. My hunch is, Dr. Twenge, you were not surprised by these new findings.
I was not. It certainly looked from the other data that we had that there certainly might be a causal relationship here, because teen loneliness and depression spiked right at the time that smartphones became common. And we knew from other research that teens and adults who spend more time on social media sites are more likely to be lonely and depressed. So this study is a crucial piece of the puzzle, showing that not just say that the unhappy kids are spending more time on social media, that social media may actually cause loneliness and depression.
She found that the rates of depression and suicide have skyrocketed since 2011. It's not an exaggeration to describe iGen as being the brink of the worst mental health crisis in decades. Much to the deterioration of that deterioration can be traced to their phones. One of the ironies iGen life is that despite spending far more time under the same roof as their parents, today's teens can hardly be said to be closer to their mothers and fathers than their predecessors were. And a Baptist organization did a study, the American Family Crisis Research of the Southern Baptist Convention, found this fact. The majority of children in America have fewer than 10 minutes of significant, meaningful conversation with their parents a week. A week. What do they mean by significant, meaningful conversation? It's more than just, did you do your homework? Did you eat your breakfast? What did you have for lunch? You know, not that kind of, like, meaningful conversation, 10 minutes or less a week. And here's what's really disturbing. That's, if you take away the mother from the formula, you can measure the statistic in seconds. Because that means the dads are not having meaningful conversation with their kids for the most part. It's only the moms, and we live such busy lives that the kids are behind a cell phone screen or the computer screen, and so is mom, and so is dad, and so is everybody at home. That's why there's a series of memes that are out there where kids are calling their grandmas to come and cook because mom is on Facebook or something, you know. There's memes like that that are out there because this is such a serious problem. The kids just say, okay, whatever, while they're on their phones. They don't pay attention to their family. And like her peers, Athena, which is a girl that she interviewed, is an expert at tuning out their parents so she can focus on her phone. She interviewed a bunch of people. The book is super interesting because she interviews a bunch of teenagers throughout the country about these habits and statistics and what their feelings are. And one of the responses is that kids have learned how to tune out their parents because they're on their screen. She found that teens who spend more time than average on a screen activity are more likely to be unhappy. And those who spend more time than average on non-screen activities are more likely to be happy. There's not a single exception in any of the studies. There's a correlation with more time. Now, please understand this. I started by telling you all the benefits. It's not bad to be on your phone. What's bad is the disbalance. There has to be physical activity, sports, martial arts, dancing, playing, you know, activity that is not, that's not involved a screen. That has to balance out the time that is spent on the screen. There's another problem, another danger, and that's sexual exploitation. Anybody who's a teacher will tell you that this is a serious problem in schools, sexual exploitation. Why? Because kids have phones and phones have cameras and kids are stupid and they make stupid decisions. It just happens. That's the bottom line. Okay. For example, this young lady, Logan, sent her former boyfriend a nude picture of herself through her cell phone. And a year later, after they broke up, he forwarded the picture to his friends, who they, in turn, forwarded to their friends. Logan was taunted from the picture being passed around and could not take the abuse and the attacks she was receiving, and ultimately she took her own life because she couldn't stand the embarrassment. When she sent that picture, it was to her boyfriend. She loved him. He loved her. Everything was fine. He would never hurt her. And then they broke up. And now that picture is out there. And it could be worse than a picture. It could be a video. It could be anything. And people are very vulnerable. Here's what a lot of people don't understand. And as a teacher, I can tell you this. And any teacher can confirm it. Anytime a picture is circulated involving nudity of a minor, it's a federal offense. It's child pornography. Even if it's not a little baby, even if it's a 17-year-old person, they're under 18, it's child pornography. So the police gets this, all of a sudden you have to register as a sexual predator and you're going to have a record for the rest of your life because you passed on a picture through your phone to somebody else. And so that's what people don't get. It's a super serious, even a legal offense, not just the immorality of it. Then there's bullying, and that's a big, big issue as well. It used to be that you were safe at home. You would be bullied at school, but at least when you were home, you were safe because the bullies didn't come home with you. They were at school. Well, now the bullies come home with you because they come in your phone and they come in your computer and they come in your tablet and they come into your house. And there's no way to escape them. There's no way to get away from it. Gabriella, on January 29th of 2018, here's a story that was the headline here in Florida. Two Florida children have been charged with cyber stalking after 12-year-old Gabriella Green committed suicide because of what they were doing. The two 12-year-olds have been charged with cyberstalking after a child's suicide. Police say 12-year-old Gabby Green was found unresponsive in her Florida home. The medical examiner told CNN that she died from hanging. One of the accused children told the police that she made derogatory comments about Gabby. Her actions consisted of starting rumors of the victim having sexually transmitted diseases, vulgar name-calling, and threats to expose her personal and sensitive stuff. Police say that the suspect learned of Gabby's death. She deleted the messages. The accused boy said Gabby told him she tried to hang herself. He told police that he ended a video chat telling Gabby something to the effect that if you're going to do it, just do it. The accused children are not being named because they are minors. But it's happening. And again, I could give you 15 stories like that of just tragedy. Because when the kids can't, there's no place for them to get away from this, it becomes more than they could handle and bear. How about neglect and distancing in relationships because of the phone? This picture is funny, but it happens. You want to see it happen? Just go to a restaurant and look around. Look at couples having dinner at a restaurant. And what you will notice is that two people each are on their phones and they're not talking. Well, relationships don't work if there's no communication. And so instead of communicating and taking advantage of the time, what are they doing? They're on their phones. And the statistics are horrible. There's also a lot less dating happening. And incredibly, the iPhone was first released in 2007. You can see that from 2007, all the statistics came in. Everything was affected. The fact that everybody had it. There's also less sex because less people are going out and less people are talking to other people verbally to go out. They're all behind a screen all the time. What about addictions? There's another issue involved with phones. There's a lot of addiction problems, addiction to social media. In Norway, they had to come up with a scale. It's called the Bergen Facebook Addiction Scale. Like, if that's not funny. It was developed in response to research showing addiction to social media is proving to cause the same damage in the brain as addiction to alcohol or cocaine. And it's as addictive as drugs, alcohol, and chemical substance abuse. Why? Because when we get the likes, it triggers an emotion. It triggers a release of chemicals in your brain that produce happy feelings, good feelings. That's why people post something and then they watch their phone to see how many likes they're going to get. If they get a lot of likes, they're happy. If they don't get a lot of likes, they're really sad. And they're depressed because nobody liked what they posted. You know, and that, it's just, it becomes very addictive. You know, the digital games, all of that, it becomes very addictive. Here's a story on Fox News that was pretty interesting about this. So the increase in ADHD has been linked to screens and to spending time in these games and playing the games and all of the stuff that we do on our screens. Another horrible problem with connectivity is pornography. Again, the age of exposure is getting lower and lower and lower because people market it that way. That's what they're going after. They're going after clicks, anybody that'll click on it. So a child can be on the computer doing homework, really homework, looking for something, and a pop-up will come on, and all they have to do is click it. And they're going to see something that they can't unsee. It gets stuck in their minds. And curiosity killed the cat. We all know that curiosity is a powerful emotion in young people, in everybody. And so that continue, the clicks continue, and before you know it, the damage that is done is very serious. A study of university students found that 93% of boys and 62% of girls had seen internet porn during adolescence. During adolescence. Among college males, nearly 49% had their first encounter before they were 13 years old with porn. There's one study out now that says that the average age where a child is exposed to this is between the ages of 8 and 11. Between the ages of 8 and 11, when their minds are not able to process the images that they're being exposed to. A nationally representative survey found that 64% of young people, 13 to 24, actively seek out porn weekly or more often. than that. A popular tube site reports that in 2016, people watched 4.6 billion hours of porn just from that one site. In 1 year, from one site, 14.6 billion hours were screened from that one site. 61% of the visits occurred via smartphone. So that's a serious problem. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Where is that? Psalm 119. Where does our focus need to be? On stuff that's edifying to us. That is destructive. Not, it's destructive for adults. It's 10 times more destructive for young children. Because it ruins, it damages their ability to have healthy relationships in the future. Because their view of reality is distorted of how things really are. What about neglect of spiritual things? How many of us spend a lot more, don't raise your hand please, but how many of us spend more time on our phones than we do on our Bibles? More times on our screens than we do in front of our scriptures. Yeah, I know the Bible has, there's a Bible app and you can read the Bible on your phone. But is that what we're doing all the time with our phone? I don't think so. And trust me, I mean, my phone goes with me everywhere. And if I ever forget it at home, I feel like I'm naked, like I forgot something really important. Because we are attached to the screens. And the Bible is very clear on this. Anything that takes God's place, becomes more important in our lives than God is an idol. And sometimes our electronics are idols in our lives. We got to watch that. We got to be careful with that. You must love the Lord, Luke 10:27 says, with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of the idea, connecting with God is not so much a priority. And what if the Word of God says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. That's the foundation of what we teach and preach. But too many people's Bibles look like this. It's just, it's an adornment in the house, but it's not something a lot of people read. What the Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. Is that true? Don't answer. What if dating looked like that? Wouldn't that be cool? Or not? I rejoice in your word like one who discovers great treasure. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Here's the last advice from the author of iGen. If I were going to give advice for a happy adolescence based on the survey, it would be straightforward. Put down the phone, turn off the laptop, and do something, anything that does not involve a screen. If you guys want more info on those statistics, the studies, where I got the info, the books, I can give you all of that. This is, if there's anything that has been researched incredibly, it's that, the connectivity. So what's my point tonight as we finish? My point tonight is that, look, anything that we allow to get out of control in our lives is not good for us. Anything. If you feel that this does not apply to you, if you feel that you're not addicted to your phone or the screen or the gaming or whatever, do a simple test. It's the same test we do with people who don't believe they're addicted to drugs or to alcohol. Abstain for a week. Put your phone down for a week and don't use it. See if you can do it, if you can survive. Spend a week without playing a video game. See how you do. Spend a week without going on Snapchat or Instagram or Twitter or Facebook. See if you can do it. You know what you're going to find is either you cannot do it because you're addicted, or you're going to find that you actually did it and you enjoyed that week so much, you're not sure you want to go back and do that because there were so many other things you could do that you were not doing because you were doing that. I don't know if it's on everybody's phone, but my phone now tells me, I think it's one of the latest updates on the iPhone, it tells me at the end of the day how much time, how I use my time on my phone, how much of it was, you know, on productivity, how much was on personal, how much was on entertainment, everything. And so it gives you a balance daily of percentage-wise. You spent X number of hours on your phone, and here's how you spent it. And it's surprising. It's shocking because you don't realize how much time you spend on some of these things. And what are we neglecting? Are we neglecting the relationships that we should not be neglecting? Neglecting the relationship with our kids, with our parents, with our loved ones, with our husbands, with our wives, with our grandparents? Is that taking the place? Is our screen time taking the place of that relation, of those relationships? Are we neglecting God? Are we neglecting God's word? If we're not spending equal time on God's word to anything else that we spend time on of our free time, then we have something that's more important to us than that. And so we wonder sometimes why there's spiritual apathy and why there's, spiritual just coldness and it's because we're not connecting with God. We're connecting with anything and everything but God. And so just a message on balance. Let us try to be more balanced in our lives. Only you know how much you spend or don't spend on this, and only you can make the choice to do less and be smarter. And if you take one takeaway tonight, just one takeaway, I think this would be a tremendously successful message tonight, is the takeaway on safe driving. Don't text while you drive. It's not that important. It can wait. It can wait. Don't text. And if you know your child or your husband or your wife is driving, don't send them a message. Wait. Because your message may be what distracts them and causes the accident. Think of the guilt that mother has to live with, that her message was the one that caused her daughter's accident because her daughter read it while she was driving. So let's not go there. Let's not do that. Let's make better decisions. And let's do it in a way that would honor God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says it, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's stand up tonight.